That song we just had was sung by men, but written by a woman, Elizabeth Prentice, who truly did have a heart to know and love the Lord more each day. Since it is Mother's Day, we're going to spend some time considering that theme this Lord's Day. And so to help us do that, I would like to turn to Proverbs 31 with you. Let me encourage you to find your way to Proverbs 31. Now, in theory, if you were to open up your Bible to right at the middle, you should be somewhere in the Psalms. That's nice and helpful. It's 150 chapters, so it's kind of easy. And then Proverbs is right after that. If you find yourself in the book of Revelation, you went too far. Proverbs is a book of great wisdom. It's 31 chapters, and it's a wonderful book laid out at 31 chapters like that. If you were looking for something as a part of a Bible reading that might encourage your daily life and give you daily wisdom, sometimes passages are a little harder to figure out. The beauty of Proverbs is you can sometimes, even in a half a verse, there's a day of application. It's full of just skillful living in the fear of the Lord, and it's just full of wisdom. What I like about being 31 chapters is you could read one chapter a day, every day, and just whatever day of the month it is, you could read that chapter and find great and practical blessing. So we're going to be reading the end of this book today, talking about the virtuous woman is a title we've often given to it, or the woman of valor. There's all kinds of ways we could describe it will be there, but in a sense, these closing verses are the crown on the book of Proverbs. In a sense, Proverbs is written as a book, especially kind of the design is a father's counsel to a son. And so often you'll see the warning about wrong women. You'll see how to choose or how to recognize and what to look for in a wife, because the focus is on a son. And so, but we could take this chapter and simply reverse it if you wanted. If you are a young woman, there's much here that would apply to what the goal would look for in a potential spouse, a husband as well. But also, what really I see this chapter doing is not just giving marriage advice, it's giving a picture in the flesh of all of the wisdom of the previous 30 and a half chapters. And so in a sense, it's like saying, let me show you wisdom. It reminds me of some who have said, you know, that they, you know, some were gathered one time and saying, so what's your favorite Bible translation? And, oh, I like the King James. You can't beat the King James for nobility. I like the ESV. And they were walking around and someone said, you know, my favorite translation of the Bible is my mother. She has so lived the scriptures that I look at her life and I've got the Bible. That's a high goal and a standard, but that's in a picture what's going on here. In a sense, the book ends with, let me show you a picture of wisdom lived out. So this is a great passage for women to consider, but it's a great passage for every one of us to look and see. And so let me now read Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verses 10 to the end of the book. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will lack no gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet.
She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This section is a poem, and as such, it has a structure that's hard to appreciate in the English language. We could call this poem an acrostic poem. What that means is each of the 22 verses of the poem begin with the alphabet of the Hebrew Bible. And so, in other words, if we were to put that in English, verse 20 would begin with A, verse 10 would begin with A, verse 11 with B, verse 12 with C, and so on. Well, that's what happens here in the Hebrew Bible. It's built on the Hebrew alphabet. And so I think that's supposed to do some things for us. It's supposed to make it maybe easier to memorize, you know, A, B, C. Okay, wait, what was D? What was D? It makes it more helpful to meditate as you're just thinking through each facet of God's description of this woman. I think it's also to help us see that the virtuous woman, the woman of excellence that's being described, is a work of beauty, God's craftsmanship. And so with that, we're to see and be reminded that this woman is a woman of God's design and beauty. And so those are some of the things that might strike us as we were looking at this poem in Hebrew. Well, if you look at the outline I've given you, it could cause you some concern. There's 5 points. We're going to run through this, and I tried to alliterate it, but I thought, oh, forget it. It's not going to work. I was going well with T's for a while and C's for a while. I probably should have used an acrostic, A, B, C, D, E, F. But they're broad categories, and if you were to read through it, in one says, this does not, it's not a logical argument like the book of Romans, then, therefore, but, and, though, then. It's more like the book of Proverbs, a gathering, and so this structure of the acrostic somehow governs it, so that mainly we're to see these different aspects. But it does begin with something of a title and a theme statement there in verse 10, when he says, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Where that word, I should say, that virtuous wife, woman of excellence, woman of valor, it's translated many ways. And it starts off, the woman of, we'll say virtue or excellence, that starts off with that word woman. Isha is the Hebrew word, so there's the A. It says, this is a woman of excellence, we could say. That the Hebrew word there is excellence or virtue. You see different translations. It's a word that's used in lots of contexts. It's used of a warrior, of valor. It's used of the strength of a war horse. So ladies, you know, who can find a woman that reminds you of a war horse? It's used of a productive vine. The idea is, it is, first of all, that this is a woman of strength of character. Weakness and woman do not go hand in hand. She is a strong woman. There's a picture of abundance, and some have said it's wealth, but in other words, she's strong and rich in the resources of God in her soul. And so that's where the word virtuous, I think, is coming from. It's trying to express this woman is abounding in strength and depth of godly character. And so for example, it is used of the warrior, a man of strength, a man of power, a man of courage. Well, this woman is a woman of strength, a woman of power, a woman of courage in the Lord. She's a mighty woman. She's a heroic woman. And frankly, in the days in which we live, we need lots of heroic women who can stand and fight for the cause. So this is this woman, and I'm going to have a hard time struggling. How do we best translate this? But this word, by the way, is used of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear," they said to Boaz said to her, "I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman, a woman of valor, a woman of character." And if you look at Ruth, what did you see about her? We saw her faith. If you remember the story of Ruth, her courage, her willingness to leave behind her family and the gods of that family, because she wanted to align with Naomi, with the people of Israel, the God of Israel. And then how she courageously and diligently worked to provide for herself and her mother-in-law, both widows, a woman of virtue, a virtuous woman, a woman of strength, a woman of character. Ruth is another picture of this lady. As I said, this chapter is kind of like a crown upon the book, and in some ways that reminds me of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, which says, "An excellent wife is the crown," same word, "is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." So just as this woman as a wife is a crown to her husband, this woman in her character is a crown to the book of Proverbs. It says, "Who can find such a one?" And we get, you know, this is a rare find. And it says in this translation, "Her worth is far above rubies." Different ones have translated this different ways. Some say maybe it refers to pearls, maybe coral, but the idea is precious gems. But I think the book of Proverbs got its title from this title, "Far Above Rubies." It must be that the author of Proverbs saw this book about the wife of Martin Lloyd-Jones and said, "That'd be a great label for my book." And so Proverbs adopted from this. Well, maybe it went the other way around. I mention this because there it's on our bookshelf, and there our book shelf to be purchased, and the ladies will have the privilege of reading and talking about this summer. And the whole point being, I wonder what that title means, "Far Above Rubies." Oh, a more modern manifestation of Proverbs 31. And by the way, as I've studied the life of Susanna Spurgeon to present to you tonight, she again is a little bit older version to us, but far after this, another Proverbs 31, different women living out the same character together. But the whole point is, this is true value, and this is true wisdom. Can I give you a warning about this chapter? Were you already struck by this, ladies, on Mother's Day? It's kind of like getting a vacuum for Mother's Day. Oh, look at all the work you're going to have to do. Oh, Mom, I got you a new iron, and it's heavier than the others. It'll really press out those wrinkles. You can read this chapter and almost say, "That's it. Give me a box of chocolate. I'm going to bed. You can't live like that." First of all, remember, I think it's speaking to all of us. This is what wisdom looks like. And so it's also going to pick for us a target, a goal, a something to shoot for in our lives. Remember how Paul will say in the book of Philippians, "I make it my goal. I press on toward the mark." And Paul laughed, and if you maybe even scoffed, if anyone would suggest, "Oh, Paul, you've arrived." First, his eyes would widen at your folly in saying it, and then they'd probably water with, "What is wrong with you?" thinking that this sinner has arrived. And so this is a picture of a goal to shoot for each of us. And we'll see that as it's laid out. But notice some of the key things we'll be seeing. The first thing we see here in verses 11 and 12, then, having given them the basic theme statement of verse 10, is trust. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, or simply trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Speaking again of a marriage, and this is giving the advice to a young man, you want a wife you can trust. Does that work the other way around? Do wives need a husband they can trust? Absolutely. And isn't that one of the most fundamental principles of a relationship, of a marriage? Trust. And this woman of wisdom, this woman of character, is a person you can trust. And so for you young people yet to be married, two things to think about. As you are considering someday a potential mate, is this someone I can trust? Ladies in particular, that's an especially difficult question. This person is going to be the leader in your family. Can you trust their leadership? Can you trust their wisdom and decision making? Can you trust their character? Men as well, can you trust your wife in her commitment to the Lord and her commitment to you? Trust is vital. And this begins after speaking of the value of this woman. She is someone you can trust. Some of you have been in managerial positions in work. What a wonderful thing it is when you have someone, you hand them an assignment, and you can just walk away and say, done. You don't even think about it. It's because that's trust. How frustrating it is to hand an assignment, to give an assignment, and come back later, and it's ignored or distorted. Where's the trust? How wonderful trust is in every, how vital it is in every relationship. The woman of wisdom, the man of wisdom, is someone that can be trusted. It's a part of their character. And so what that means is she does what she ought to be doing. She keeps her word and promises. Also, in this trust thing, he knows that she's not undermining him. She's not bad-mouthing him. She's not gossiping, slandering him. But rather, she is his greatest support and encouragement. He can trust her. So again, a reminder that to each and every one of us in all of our relationship, the life of wisdom manifests itself in the ability of whatever relationship we're in, work, friendship, marriage, family, church commitments, that we're trustworthy. And so her husband, her family can trust her. Now in this next section, and you notice I kind of move around a little bit, don't put all the verses here, I kind of, because of that, I'm arrange it somewhat topically. But the key word that stood out there is diligence. In fact, as I was looking at the T's, first it was her, she's a treasure. There's the concept of trust. I almost put in here the word of toil, and that might be appropriate. But you notice that this person is a working woman. She works hard in the areas of her life. Again, in the book of Proverbs, you see again and again a contrast. The man of wisdom, the man of righteous character, is a hard worker. He's diligent. He's on his task. He completes his task with excellence. I was going to say with elegance, and that could be true too. But in other words, he's a hard worker. A man of wisdom is a hard worker. On the other hand, the man of folly, the man who is unrighteous, is described often as a sluggard. And Proverbs warns again and again of the danger of the sluggard. And he's compared to a robber. You know, if someone is a sluggard, they don't take care of things. The next thing you know, everything collapses around them. And it seems like this, oh, this horrific calamity has fallen upon me. No. A long period of neglect has caused the calamity. But they're like running from one calamity to another because they are slack. The woman of wisdom is no slacker. She's a woman of diligence. And so we see this, verses 13 and 14. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Okay, so some might take that and say, ah, if I'm going to be a woman of character, I have to work with wool and flax. We have to put this in the context. This is talking, first of all, about the ancient Near East a few thousand years ago. Secondly, it's speaking, by the way, of a woman of some means. We'll talk about her servants and her household and how she can buy land, etc. But the picture here, we can still draw principles. She works with the issues of the time. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And so, you know, she was diligent about the shopping and provision for the home. And she, you know, like a merchant ship coming in, she would always bring in the best that she was able to do for her home. So she was diligent. And like I said, that reminds me of some of the Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Chapter 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. I like the expression, tilling the land leads to, you know, bread. But if you know anything about farming, if you want to make a sandwich, tilling is not going to get it done. In other words, tilling happens a long time before you make your sandwich. It's the first step. It's digging out the weeds, and it's preparing the place for the seed that then must be planted, that then must be nurtured, that then the crop must come up, then it must be harvested, then it must be ground, then it must be baked. Now you can get out the peanut butter. And so the whole point is, the diligent person knows, if I want to have a sandwich in several months, I have to start tilling now. In other words, the diligent person works with a long view in mind. The diligent person works knowing that they will not see immediate results. You know, it's kind of easy to say, you know, want instant results. Like, okay, if I can get through the trouble of unwrapping this Snicker bar, why, I can have that, I can be chewing on that in moments. Instant gratification. Of course, nowadays we complain, look how hard the wrapping is on this thing. The diligent person is thinking long picture. If I want to eat, I have to till the ground. That's what she was. She was like the merchant ships who brought food from afar. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So remember, back then, we're so used to working with, it doesn't matter, everything's 24 hours now. Well, back then, you know, lighting was not cheap at all. There wasn't electricity, it was oil lamps, etc. And so you go to bed when it's dark, basically, you rise when it's light. Well, she would rise a little before light and get the house ready. Again, in the working environment back then, you went off with a good farmer's breakfast. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel, and they still would call, if you have a breakfast buffet before you go out on your tour, it's this huge buffet. It's a little awkward for a lot of Americans. A lot of it is salad. You know, and at 6:30 in the morning, most of us aren't really excited about couscous or anything else. But there's a lot of salads, and sometimes, you know, there's some other things. But the whole point is, it's called a kibbutz breakfast. In other words, it's a farmer's breakfast. You eat up because you've got to work on that energy. So she gets up early to make sure that there's breakfast provisions ready. And as she does, a portion for her maidservants. That word portion is the word from which we get statute. I think what that means, she lines up the work tasks for the day. So she's preparing and planning for those who are under her charge. When I finished college, I took a year out to see where the Lord was going to direct me and various options that were before me. And so I took night school Greek, and I cleaned carpets in the daytime. And I remember when one of the guys I worked with is like over, we worked in teams of two, and he was the experienced person. And but it was always interesting to me. We'd come to the end of the day, and we'd get back to the shop and wait till dismissal time. And he would always go in the office, and he'd look at the clipboard for our van, and he would start just thinking through, just read through, what are the assignments we have tomorrow? And he would go home, and it was just in his mind, he would be mulling over, you know, he'd look through and read the descriptions of what was ahead. So before he ever arrived, he's already in his mind. He spent the night just thinking about the assignments that we're working on, and he's thinking through his day. That's diligence. And so this woman of diligence, she's getting ready to work. She's up early to get things going and planning. She girds her strength and strengthens her arms. Okay, guys, here's a Mother's Day gift for you. Gym membership. Okay? She has a weight machine. The whole point is she's hardworking, right? Sometimes we think of, now again, she's a prosperous woman, but she's not afraid of work. Hard work. You know, sometimes when we think of wisdom, you know, there's the old cartoons I've seen over the years of, oh, I'm going to go seek wisdom. And this shows a guy climbing up. There's someone sitting on the top of a mountain, an old man who will give wisdom. That's not this person. They've rolled up their sleeves and they're working hard. They show their wisdom by their conduct. She's a woman of character who's not at all afraid of work. And frankly, enjoys it. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. In other words, all that she's been shopping, she looks at, and the business dealings, she sees she looks at what she's done and she's pleased. Hard work often brings that satisfaction of look at a job well done, and that's what she enjoyed. And she took joy in her labor. She took joy in the fruits of her labor. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. I remember I heard one woman saying, this is such a discouraging passage. You know, she doesn't sleep. She works hard all day. She doesn't even sleep. Well, that's not what it's getting at here. Again, think of the ancient world back then. We're so used to ambient light. We've got lights everywhere that are, you know, in our homes and such. In the ancient world, if there was a bright full moon, of course, you got some ambient light. But most of the time, you could stumble in the dark. And so if you had the means, you would leave an oil lamp burning. Here's the point. She made provision to make sure there was plenty of oil, plenty of wick, and she left the light on. The founder of Motel 6 was a wise woman. And so as she went to bed at night, she put on that Tom, whatever his name was, I'll leave the light on for you, kids. And so in other words, she made provision. The whole point is, this is a person, what does the Bible say? Plan your work and work your plan. That's not in the Bible. But it's a little motto or a secular proverb. She recognized that success is not an accident. And so she made provision and she made plan. Yes, you could be spontaneous, but it's a lot easier to be spontaneous when you've built in provision for spontaneity. And so she was prepared. Remember like the virgins who ran out of oil? Not this lady. She's a woman of wisdom. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Have you heard about a woman? Oh, she's such a real woman that she makes her own clothes. This woman makes not only her own fabric, she makes her own thread to make the fabric. Okay? Does that make you tired, ladies? Like, oh, stitching up a hem is exhausting these days. How does she do this? Well, first of all, again, there's the idea of, you know, she has multiple staff. Though on the other hand, when I think of these women, I think, what a life they lived. You know, we get a little thirsty and we can just turn a little knob and there's the... Think about everything you drink, everything you cook with, all the water for washing had to be carried in a stone jar from a well that might be in the center of town. You know, things were harder back then. The microwaves were low wattage microwaves. They could, you know. Now think, so work was hard back then, but here's the point. She was active in it. And here's the picture of spinning thread, the spindle and the distaff. But the key is, not only is she busy about work to produce, Then the same language, she reaches out her hand to grab the spindle and the distaff, and she reaches out the same hand in the same way to care for the poor. You know, some people think work is all about, I'm going to work hard so I can then live for myself. And it's all about me. If I can just, you know, work hard, I'll be comfortable. Not this lady. She works so she can provide for others. And that's New Testament as well. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, work is not just about meeting my needs or the needs of my family, but it's being able to work to the extent that I can do for others who cannot work. Now, the Bible also talks a lot about those who can work but won't. Let them get hungry. Proverbs even says, hunger is good for a man. It drives him to work. That needs to be on the monument in Washington, D.C. Hunger motivates labor. Take away the hunger, you lose the labor. And the crumbling begins. But the goal should be to work. I think it was Wesley that told his people, work as hard as you can to make as much as you can so that you can give as much as you can. In other words, it wasn't make so much so that you can live better than others, and there's nothing wrong with prosperity. Look at some of the right, most godliest men in scriptures, Abraham, Job. God singles them out, and they were men of great abundance, but they were also men of great generosity. And that's her point. She worked hard so that she could give to her family and give to others. She was a woman of generosity. Verse 21 says, she is not afraid of snow for her household. Yes, it does snow in parts of Israel. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known on the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for merchants. So we see her labor, for one thing, she's not worried about the coming winter because she's already made provision. And it's interesting, she doesn't just make provision and say, take a stack of wheat and or straw and sleep under it. It's good provision. It's fine clothes. It's scarlet clothes. Again, this is a woman of means, but the point is she sees her role as making sure that her family is well provided for with quality materials. And sometimes there's an attitude, well, if we're really living for the Lord, then we won't have nice stuff. Proverbs is saying here, this woman works hard, gives much, provides well, and her family has nice things. And so come the winter, it's great. You can bring out the Gore-Tex. Well, probably not, but you know, you could bring out the nice warm clothes because she's well provided and planned in advance. She again puts her family in fine clothing. She dresses herself well. Her husband is known in the gates. In other words, and notice she's getting the credit. Her role in the family helps her family to be recognized as a family of character, and even her husband gains from her labors, and that enables him to be honored. And what that means is this was like the city council. This was the place of honor. He was among the leaders of the community because of his wife. You've heard the expression, right? Behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. I mean, that. Behind every successful man is a wife who's there to encourage, support, and strengthen him. Now, meanwhile, if she were living a life of wantonness and shame, he would have no place in that council. Proverbs also says, a woman of folly tears down her home. The woman of wisdom builds it up. And so this woman of wisdom has blessed and honored her family. Again, this goes the other way around, doesn't it? Everyone in the family has the same influence. Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And again, using that's the language of Scripture or Proverbs, she's not a sluggard. She is diligent. And this is a woman of means, a woman of provision. It would be very easy for her to say, you know, that kind of work is beneath me. I have servants. But she led by example. I remember one time being on a work crew, and the owner of the company was there. And where we were working, there was trash in the street. It had nothing to do with us. But all of a sudden, he picked up a trash bag and started putting trash in the trash bag. Do you want to guess what the rest of the work crew started doing? All those trash bags came out, and we started chasing down trash. Had nothing, the boss, he didn't say a word. He could easily have said, that's beneath me. But instead, he modeled diligence, and it was contagious. She was no sluggard. She worked hard. She led by example, and she delighted in the joy of seeing the fruit of her labors. You ever take on a project like that? That's some of the things that's like fun about working in a yard or something. Your clothes may be dirty, your back may be sore, but you can step back at the end of it and say, well, depending where you are in the things, well, at least there's less weeds, or maybe you look and say, doesn't it look better? She rejoiced in the fruits of her labor. Well, that just tells us she's a worker of a woman. Also, we see her character. Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She, notice where her beauty is. Strength and honor are her clothing. Her adornment is her character. Don't we get that confused in our culture today? Ask someone, what's a beautiful woman like? And they're liably going to start talking about the externals, what they wear, and so many other things. Well, this is saying she's a beautiful woman and doesn't describe one thing about her, the structure of her face or her body. It says, what is it, the beautiful clothes she's wearing? Strength and honor. That reminds me of the statement of Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Instruction is given to servants, and it's a remarkable statement to me. Titus, right after 2 Timothy, 4 Philemon, Titus 2, 12. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And I think I had another verse in mind. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Our conduct can adorn, and the language there is literally, it's cosmetics. We can make more attractive the character and reputation of God. Titus 2:10. Well, this woman, by her character, is lovely. And frankly, a lot of the things that this society counts beautiful is passing. But what God counts beautiful can be eternal. And so this woman shows the beauty, her true beauty, by her character. So again, that's something, young people, be careful that you are too quick to judge by the external in considering a mate. Remember, Israel made that mistake. Saul came along, well, he looked like a king. And look what they got. Remember David, when it was time to choose a king? He wasn't the one that they picked because of looks. Matter of fact, based on looks, he stayed out with the sheep. But God says, I look at the inward part. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. This is a woman whose beauty is in her character. And so what we look for in another person, let's look for the character. And when we look in the mirror, the question shouldn't be, what does my outside look like? But what's my heart look like? Would God count that beautiful? But notice, too, she's a woman of not only, she's also a woman of, look at her speech. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Her tongue is the law of kindness. She has wisdom and kindness in her speech. She's a woman who knows the word and speaks the word. She lives by the word. So she's a teacher of the word. Wisdom comes from her mouth, and it comes with kindness. Her speech blesses. Have you ever been around someone like that? Just to be around them, it's an encouragement. It lifts you up. Have you ever been around the other kind of person where just the way they speak just drags you down, discourages you, and frankly makes you think like, I need to go repent or something for the things I've just heard? The woman of excellence, her speech uplifts, her speech exalts the Lord. Which are you? Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. So she is recognized by those who know her best for her character and her life. Theodore Roosevelt said this, no other success in life, not being president or being wealthy or going to college or anything else, comes up to the success of the man and woman who feel they've done their duty and that their children and grandchildren rise up to call them blessed. I wonder what he was thinking about, this text before us. What is the greatest legacy we can leave? A building named after our family? Or a heritage of faith and character? And the conclusion to the whole book is in the description of this woman, verses 31, 30, and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing or vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Again, saying her character is manifested in her conduct. And so one of the things we often say is speaking, the whole point, the advice to this young man about a potential mate is look at their life. Look at their work ethic. Look at their speech. Look at the things that matter to them. Look at the things they talk about and how they talk about them. Do they show the beauty of character? Don't be deceived by the passing things like charm, the ability to charm, or outward appearance. Look at the heart, and you can see the heart by the speech and the conduct. And then the key here is, and the foundation to it all, the book begins. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How does the book end? This is a woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. And so this is all grounded in a relationship to the Lord. This conduct, this conversation, this character is all ultimately the fruit of a relationship to the Lord. And so on this Mother's Day, the thing to consider, mothers and those who have had mothers, that covers everybody. Do you have a walking relationship with the Lord? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you fear the Lord? Is the desire of your heart to honor and please him? That's fearing the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ through saving faith? Have you come to the place where you recognize you need his forgiveness in life? And have you turned from your sin to him? That's the fear of the Lord. Don't say, well, I'm going to work harder at talking better. I'm going to work harder at working harder. No, those things are good. But if it's not coming out of the well of a relationship with the Lord, then it's futility. You begin by getting grounded to the Lord. And then as you follow him, these will be the natural outflowing. For those who know the Lord, this is a target, a goal for all of us to aim toward. For you young people who yet to be married, this is a way to evaluate a potential mate, but also if that potential mate is evaluating you, will they see this? And for each and every one of us, here's the goal. This is the crown of Proverbs. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. May God be glorified in our lives.
And notice how it says, some people might say, is it appropriate to have a Mother's Day? Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. There's a biblical command. It's right and appropriate to rise up and bless the mothers God has given us. I thank the Lord for the mother I have. She's with the Lord now and in His presence. She had a great influence in our lives, and we were grateful for the years we had with her here. Could share her with you. One of the great blessings I gave my mother was the family that the Lord gave me. In many ways, my wife was the greatest minister to my mother. Some of you filled in there as well. But I appreciate Barb's multi-generational ministry to my mother, the older generation, and to the young generation like myself, and slightly younger generation, our kids. And I think that I'm rising up to praise her, even though I'm not in the gates. I thank the Lord for the mothers He has given and the chance to share through the motherhood of my wife exactly what we're talking about here. We thank mothers, we thank God for you. This is not the standard, do this perfectly or you're a failure. This is the goal. And as soon as you think you've arrived, take another look. But don't be discouraged. Shoot for the goal. What do they say? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Well, here's the target. May God make us more like Christ. Our Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Father, for the family that you designed and the way you designed it. And Father, thank you for the mothers in our lives. But Lord, as we have read this chapter, how I pray that all of our lives would indeed be a crown, an adornment to the doctrine of God as we reflect the character, conduct, and conversation of Jesus Christ as seen in this chapter. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.